Well, have you enjoyed the weekend?
Yes.
We have a great time. You know, I think one of the things that the church needs to do more, not just us, but the church, is that we really become more and more the life and soul of the community. And that the best things that are done by the church. What do you reckon? And it really is a takeover. That as the church, we need to take over in everything. I don't mean we dominate people's lives in that respect. But, you know, increasingly, I think that the locality, local authority, all of the things that go on, need to see the church as just so full of life. And in one sense, the way we do things in a very professional way, but without becoming professional. In that sense, if you understand what I'm saying, that everything we do is done with excellence, it's done first class, it's done better than they can think anybody else can do it. Even if a company specializes in putting on something, why can't we as the church do it better? Yes. What do you reckon? Yes. I'll talk to myself this morning. Okay, I think that we should do everything, you know, because, you know, there's a reputation that a lot of churches have, or Christians have, or that as soon as you use the word church, everybody goes, boring, and turns away. And maybe they don't think that way about God or Jesus, I don't know. There's a lot of stuff out there. But I think that increasingly we want to just demonstrate the goodness of God, but we want to demonstrate the generosity of God. And this morning what we're going to talk about is God's generosity. The word generosity means to do more than is expected. The word generosity is to do something abundantly. The word generosity means to go over the top. It's to do more than people expect. To be generous is also, it's to give even though what you are giving to or what you're doing doesn't deserve the amount of generosity that is coming its way, their way, our way. And we want to just look at four situations in the Bible this morning where God demonstrates his generosity towards us as people. Now, in the last meeting, we have quite a number of people that were unsaved here in the last meeting. And I don't know how many of you here are not Christians this morning, but I'm going to kind of partly talk to you guys as well as everybody else. I just want to look at a few different situations in the Bible. So turn to Matthew, if you've got a Bible this morning, to chapter 20. And we're going to read just one of the parables in there. Now, God's generosity towards us is not determined by what we do. God's generosity is determined by who he is. His nature is to be generous. His nature is to give more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So God wants to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. He wants to go over the top in terms of how he gives to us as people. So let's read in Matthew chapter 20 here. Just this story, this parable of the workers in the vineyard. I'm going to make a few comments from it. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. Each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only an hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Here's a landowner. He wants a job done. And some guys work all day and they get paid £100. And some guys work 1 hour and they get paid £100. See, this guy's thinking was, it's not what you do or the amount you do for me that's going to determine how much I want to give you. The basis of what he paid these guys was on the basis of what he wanted to pay them, regardless of how much they had or hadn't done. Now, God's heart is just like this landowner. There's nothing we could do to earn anything from God. You can live your life trying to do good stuff, or you could live your life trying to please God, but that won't make God give you or do anything more for you than is already in his heart to give to us. And so the basis of God giving to us is not on our own terms or how much we think we can please God or do for God, but it's based on his nature and his generosity to us as people. Now, there were three stories we're going to look at, three other parables or situations where Jesus encountered individuals just to see what is God's heart for us as people and the way that God is generous, that he will always do more than we can ask or imagine. He'll always do more than we think he's going to do. Because so often as people, we think that God will give to us because of what we do. Or if I pray enough, then I'll twist God's arm enough to get enough. Or if I do the right thing, then God will like me and therefore he'll bless me more or he'll give to me more. Or if I live in the right way, then surely God will have to do something. And there's a scripture that says, for the work of God is to believe. And the main thing, or really the only initial thing that God requires from us is to believe in order to receive from him. That it's not what you do or what you might do, but that we believe simply who he is, what he says he wants to do for every one of us, and what he says he wants to give to us. And it's just simply believing that he is such a good God that he wants to be as generous as we're going to see, that it's not based on us, it's based on him and his nature. Let's have a look at John chapter 8 for a minute. And just look at a situation that was kind of brought right in front of Jesus. He's in the temple, or in the outer courts of the temple. And he sits down to teach the people. And the Pharisees, the religious people, the people who love to just recount the law, the religious law to the people, that you must do this in order to please God. If you do not do this, you will not please God. Therefore, you are not acceptable to God. The Pharisees love to quote the law, and basically what it did is it condemned people. It made people feel guilty, unworthy, that God was unreachable, that they weren't good enough for God, and that God had set such a high standard, they were supposed to reach it, and if they couldn't, then they were no good. And the religious people, the Pharisees of the day, had basically communicated to the people, that is what God is like. And so here's Jesus, he's sitting down, he's going to teach the people, and the religious guys bring in this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they were trying to catch Jesus out because they wanted him to say something that was opposite to the law or that was contrary to the law, so that the religious people had a reason to be able to take Jesus and apply the law to him and ultimately kill him or crucify him, because they didn't like what he was saying to the people, the freedom, the liberty, the life and everything that Jesus communicated. And so they were trying to trick him here by bringing this lady before him. And in verse 5, it said that the religious guy said to Jesus, "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," declared Jesus. "Go now and leave your life of sin." It'd be interesting to know, wouldn't it? What did Jesus write in the ground? Some people say, and you've probably heard this, that Jesus stooped down and started to write certain things in the ground. Liar, cheat, whatever. Different things that people might have done. I don't know, I'm just surmising there, but what he was basically saying is, look, if there's any of you guys that haven't sinned, you feel free to throw the first stone to fulfill the law. But as each one of these men stood there, gradually from the oldest down to the youngest, they all began to leave the scene because they all realized, actually, it's not just this woman that was caught in sin. Every one of them has sinned. And therefore, actually, nobody had the right to accuse that lady and then throw the stones at her. And Jesus then standing there saying, "Where are your accusers?" being the only one left because Jesus had never sinned. Therefore, Jesus had the perfect right, according to the law, to pick up stones and to start throwing stones at this woman to stone her. But yet, Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to forgive. And one of the ways in which I think God is so generous to us as people is that he never condemns. He never comes to put us down. He never treats us as we deserve. But he comes with a heart of compassion, with a heart of mercy, with a heart to forgive, not to condemn us in our lives and our situations, but to lift us out of them and to lift us up to where he is, to have relationship with him. And Jesus demonstrated right in the middle of that society where the religious people basically were bringing condemnation onto the people. In the middle of that, Jesus walked into it and said, "I've not come to condemn. I've not come to put you down. I've come to bring life. I've come to bring forgiveness. I've come to show you who the real God is and what it's really like to know him." That when you encounter God, you don't encounter judgment initially. You don't encounter condemnation. What you encounter is mercy. What you encounter is compassion. What you encounter is the opportunity to respond to the goodness of God. And that was Jesus' heart for this lady. But he didn't just say, "There's nobody to accuse you, so you can go." He said, "I don't condemn you either, but leave your life of sin." And so he was given her the opportunity to not just continue to live the way she was, but to actually respond to the generosity of God and to actually receive forgiveness from him. I think it's incredible, isn't it? Because it's very easy for us in our lives, isn't it, to look at other people and to judge them, to criticize, to pick, you know, nitpick, to be negative. You know, how many times do we find ourselves sometimes just coming out with something that is either an accusation or it's negative or it's in some way you're not happy with something, so you vent off about something, about a person or about a group of people or something. And Jesus said, well, I didn't come to do that. I actually came to lift you out of that. And I came with mercy. The people that Jesus gave the hardest time to were the religious people, because they pointed people into religiosity which restricted people, oppressed people, and gave them a false understanding of who God is. But yet to the people, Jesus came full of mercy, full of life, full of possibilities that if you encounter God, anything is possible. Let's have a look at another story in Luke chapter 19. Here's a story of a man who's a tax collector. His name's Zacchaeus. And we all love tax collectors, don't we? And he, the tax collectors in those days got a pretty bad press. They always took more money than they should have done from the people. And they were very wealthy, quite high up in society. And a lot of people didn't like them. But here's Jesus coming into Jericho. And this tax collector, Zacchaeus, obviously had heard about Jesus, or had heard this guy was getting a bit of a crowd and a bit of a name for himself. And Zacchaeus, probably being quite well known himself, maybe was a bit challenged by, here's somebody else who could take some of the limelight away from you and some of the spotlight away from you. And he wanted to check out this Jesus bloke, this fella who was doing all these amazing things. And so, being a short man, Zacchaeus ran ahead, climbed a tree to get a better view. On the way, Jesus walks past the tree and he calls Zacchaeus by name. And he says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house for dinner today. Now, you can imagine Zacchaeus at that moment being quite well known, and there's a crowd around Jesus. And of all the people to pick out, Jesus picks out Zacchaeus. You can imagine Zacchaeus at that moment feeling quite proud and this guy Jesus coming to my house, he's picked me out by name. I'm obviously a special guy and everybody knows who I am. I'm wealthy. So he's coming to my house. You can imagine Zacchaeus probably maybe just thinking a bit like that. And Jesus goes to his house, but something different happens when Jesus arrives. Let's look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now the people didn't like the fact that Jesus had gone to Zacchaeus' house. What are you doing? Why are you going to this guy's house? Why are you going to the house of a sinner? Why are you going to the house of a tax collector? They didn't like the fact, but Jesus was prepared to put the crowd on hold, because for him at that moment, the individual was more important than just the crowd of people. Jesus called him by name because he wanted a relationship. He wanted to know him. And that's how Jesus sees our lives. He knows us by name. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us inside out. I was sent an email recently, a week ago, where there were five pictures in this email, and the first picture was of the Earth, and it had the other planets that go out towards Pluto next to it in different sizes. And so the Earth was the biggest, and then it kind of ended with Pluto on the right-hand side. Then the next picture was of the Sun, and then the Earth in the same picture. And the Sun was this huge, great planet, and the Earth was pretty small in comparison to the Sun. Well, the next picture was of, I can't remember all the names because there's some interesting names, but the next picture was another planet outside of our galaxy that was this massive, great, big orange planet. And then it had the Sun, our own Sun, in the picture. And our own Sun was a very small kind of planet compared to this huge planet out here. And the Earth was as big as a pixel on your computer screen. Now the next picture was of another galaxy where there was an even bigger planet. Then there was this other planet that was this small, and then there was our Sun, which wasn't even recognizable on that picture. It was too small to even be seen in this picture. And then the Earth, well, it was nowhere. And then there was another picture where there was an even bigger planet. The next planet that was huge was then this small, and so on. And as I looked at these pictures, you realize that the earth is just this speck of dust in the size of the universe. And as I looked at these pictures, I thought, God, how big are you then? How awesome are you? And yet right in the middle of these pictures, right in the middle of God's vastness and awesomeness, he picks you and me out by name. And he calls us by name and he says, I want to know you. So right in the middle of God's eyesight, right in the middle of his eye line are you and me. Right in the middle of his thought and his hearts are us as people. How vast is the universe, but yet how intimate does he want to be with us? He knows how many hairs you've got on your head this morning. And if he knows how many hairs have got on, how many hairs fell out in the shower this morning, and how many you've got left after that, some of us have got more hair than others. But if he knows how many hairs you've got on your head, then how much more does he want to know us as people? I think it's pretty amazing, isn't it, that the God of the universe, who can be so incredible, yet can be so personal. He knows us by name. And the God of the universe came to earth in human form in Jesus because he came to seek us out. He came to find us. He came then to bring us back into relationship with him, which was God's intention right in the first place when he created the heavens and the earth, and he created everything on the earth and he formed man. His intention was for a relationship right at the beginning. And so he came himself in Jesus so that we could be restored to that relationship. And that's what Zacchaeus found, that Jesus was prepared to put everybody else on hold. Because he said, I want to come to your house, Zacchaeus. I want to come and spend time with you. I want to come into your life, Zacchaeus. I want you to find the purpose of what life is all about. So I want to come and eat with you, spend some time with you. And that's God's heart for us as people. He knows us by name. And he wants to come and live in us and spend time with us. Let's have a look at another story, Mark chapter 5. A story of a lady who had been ill. She'd been sick for 12 years. And she had an issue of blood. She had internal bleeding. And she'd spent all of the money she had and she was still getting worse. And that kind of sickness in that culture in that day meant that you were an outcast. You couldn't have contact with anybody else. And so this lady was an outcast as well as physically ill. If you're an outcast, then I suspect that would impact your emotions and every other part of your life because she had no form of income. She had no friends. People weren't allowed to contact her. Her life was pretty much lived and spent. And she must have heard about this guy, Jesus, and just thought, which he talks about in this chapter, because she reasoned or she thought, if I can just touch his cloak or his garment, his jacket, his whatever it might be that he's got on, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Now, just imagine the scene. If she goes out into the public environment, she could be stoned. So she's putting her life on the line here to reach this guy Jesus, but she knew on the inside, if I can touch him, my life's going to change. And so it says here that she pressed through the crowd, or she pushed through the crowd, however she did that, you know, she pressed through everybody and just touched the hem of his garment. At that moment, it says power went out from him and immediately her bleeding stopped and she was healed. Jesus stopped and said, hey, who's just touched me? And all the disciples, the guys around him said, well, come on, Jesus, look, everybody's pressing around you. Everybody's trying to get a piece of you. Everybody's trying to touch you. And he said, no, hang on. Somebody wanted something. Somebody didn't just want to be with me. They wanted to receive something from me. Power's just gone out from me. And this lady says here that she was fearful or fell at his feet, trembling with fear. And she said, it is me. And Jesus replied to the woman. He said, woman, he said, your faith has made you well. Now go in peace. God's heart is for us to be made whole. is to have fullness of life. You know, when God does something in our lives, he doesn't just want to touch us in one area or do something in one part of our lives. He wants to do something complete in us. He wants us to be whole as people. Now, Jesus didn't even know that this woman was going to touch the hem of his garment. He was on his way to go and heal a girl who was dying. This girl's father had come to him and said, Jesus, if you just come and touch my daughter, she'll be made well. Now, Jesus was on his way to do something else, and there was an interruption on the way. But when somebody touches Jesus with faith, when somebody believes if they come to Jesus that he's going to do something in a simple way like this woman did, power comes out of God. I mean, God is power. But God's power is released to touch our lives and to make us whole in whatever way that we need. And that's God's heart for us as people. That's God's generosity. God touches lives not just because we want him to, not because we twist his arm to do something, but God touches lives because he wants to, because he's generous, because he wants us to have that fullness of life and to know the purpose for which we're alive and why we're here. And Jesus demonstrated the generosity of God through mercy with the lady who was caught in adultery. He demonstrated the generosity of God to take somebody like Zacchaeus, who everybody hated, but yet he demonstrated his love in the midst of that and said, I've come for people just like you. Whether you feel great about yourself or whether you feel bad about yourself, Jesus came for every one of us. And then thirdly, Jesus doesn't want to just touch some part of your life to do a little bit of a job somewhere. He wants to come and make us whole. I mean, that lady's life completely changed as a result. She could now mix with society. Her family would want to connect with her again. Her whole life was transformed because of one simple touch with Jesus. And God wants to reveal himself into every one of our lives in a fresh way, and particularly those you hear this morning that you might not know Jesus, you might not have ever given your life to him, or you're wondering, well, who is this God? What can he really do for me? And God wants to step into our lives in a fresh way. And if you don't know him here this morning, then God wants to give you a hope and a future, and for you this morning to find your real purpose of why you're alive, why you are here. You know, some people talk about they have everything, a great job, great career. They have material things, great home, family, relationships, cars, possessions, all of those things, but yet don't have a peace inside. There's something that still just goes around and around when you lie on your bed at night. Sometimes you just think, what am I here for? Why am I alive? You might have everything going for you, but yet in those moments, there's this sense of, what is this all about? And some people say, if you haven't got peace, no matter what else you might have, without peace, you've got nothing. And in the Bible, it talks about Jesus being the Prince of Peace, or the author of life, the author of peace. And I believe that until people really find that relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can search for all kinds of stuff, other religions, materialistic things. You could try and find fulfillment in relationships. But until we find that relationship with Jesus Christ, we're never quite going to have that real peace where the search for what life is all about ends at that moment. Because suddenly you found what life is all about. And the amazing thing about God is because he's eternal, he comes from eternity and steps into the now of our life. And maybe for some, there's a fear of death. What is after life? I don't know what comes next. And there's a fear there. And when God comes to live in your life, he comes with his eternal life. And as well as dealing with sin, like with that lady who was committed adultery and she was caught in sin, as well as forgiving us of our sin, he comes to put eternal life inside of us. So from the day you give your life to Jesus, eternal life begins for you. And therefore the fear of death gets broken off your life. There's no fear about what comes after I die, because you now have eternal life in you from the one who is eternal life. And life in one sense takes on a different meaning. It's not just my 80 years here or so and then I'm gone. But actually life has meaning because the God of eternity comes to live in you today, and now your life has a real purpose for why you're here. It's one, to know God, but then also to make him known to others, because you find a fulfillment, a peace, that destiny, that purpose, that hope of why we're here. And I think Jesus, what he did for every one of us a couple of thousand years ago, taking sin upon himself on the cross, that he took every guilt, every pain, every sin, everything that could separate us from God, he took upon himself on the cross, and he became guilty. It says in the Bible that he became guilty so that we could be made innocent or free to go, if you like. And that was demonstrated with Jesus and the lady who was caught in adultery, that even though Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet at that point, that's what he was going to do. But he was demonstrating, I've come here not to condemn, to put you down and to squash you even more than you feel already, but I've come to bring forgiveness, mercy, to lift you out of that and bring you into relationship with me, to give you a hope, to give you a future, to give you a purpose. And that's God's heart of generosity towards us. And it's not conditioned by anything we do, but it's all according to his nature and what he's done for us. Let's all stand, shall we? We're just going to take a couple of minutes just to pray this morning. If you'd like to close your eyes for a couple of minutes, we want to pray and just take a few minutes to respond to the generosity of God this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I think all of us could thank God for his generosity anyway, just whether you've known God for a week or many years. God is just so, so, so incredibly generous to us as people. And God is constantly showing his generosity to us as people, whether we know him this morning or not. He's constantly wanting, reaching out to us to lift us out of any guilt, out of any condemnation, out of any sense of failure. There's nothing that you have done in your life that cannot be forgiven by him. You've never gone too far to be beyond God's reach, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. And we want to give you the opportunity this morning, if you don't know him and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never asked him to forgive you for the sin in your life, and never asked him to come and live in you, never come into that relationship with him, then we want to take a few moments to give you that invitation this morning to respond to him. Now, rather than me just praying a prayer and you repeating the prayer, this morning, if you want to respond to God, I'd like you just to pray what is on your heart. It's just praying in this context, just talking to God. He's here right now. He can hear you. He can hear your heart right now. He can hear what's resounding around in your heart. The Bible says that if we confess our sin, if we speak our sin out, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us of our sin. And then it says, and cleanse us, or clean us up from all unrighteousness, from anything that can separate us from God. He cleans us up from all of that lot and brings us into a relationship with him. What an incredible God. I want to encourage you, if you want to respond this morning, not just to think thoughts in your mind, but to actually put words to your thoughts and words to what is in your heart today. If you want to respond to him today, just thank him first of all. Thank him for his amazing generosity. Even though you might not know him yet, but you just get a sense of, man, God's real. I just know I want to respond to him. Just thank him for his generosity, for what he's done first of all. Now just ask him to forgive you. Now there might be some people here this morning, you know, you need to get some stuff sorted with him. You know, your life's maybe been going around in circles a bit, or you know, things just haven't been clicking. You know, you've been just not on the boil, or you know things haven't been right. And if you want to respond to God, now's the time also to do that. Just ask Him to forgive you, to get things right today. But if you're giving your life to Jesus this morning, then just ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to forgive you of the things that you know, for the sin, things you've done. Ask Him to forgive you. And there might be some things you're really aware of, stuff that you think, well, I don't know if God can forgive me of that. Well, He's big enough. He's God. That's a great thing. There's nothing too big for God to handle, because He's God. So just ask Him to forgive you this morning. If there are specific things that you know of that come to mind now, then just ask Him to forgive you of those things. Things you've done. Whether it's things you've done yourself, things you've done to others, whatever it might be, just ask Him to forgive you. Turn away from those things this morning. I don't want to live like that anymore. Father, I ask You to forgive me. And in doing that, just thank Him right now, because as we've just said, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just thank Him right now for His forgiveness. There's a lady here, you just, as you've been talking to Him and just mouthing, putting to words to your thoughts, you can just feel a weight's just lifted off your life. As God just touches you with His forgiveness, it's like a weight is just lifted off. It's like you've had something pushing your life down on your shoulders, as it were, and as you ask Him to forgive you, and you, it's like, man, there's this weight just lifted off me right now. And just ask Him to come into your life right now. Give Him your life. Say, Jesus, here's my life. I give You my life. I put my life into Your hands. And I ask You that You would come and live in me right now. You'd come to live in me. I want to live with You for the rest of my life. I want to serve You, walk with You. I want to know You for the rest of my days. Then just thank Him. Thank Him that He comes to live inside of you. Thank You, Jesus. Father, I thank You that You're just working in people's hearts and lives right now. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. If you've just prayed this morning in some way and responded to God to take that first step in giving your life to Jesus, can you just... Everybody else has got their hands, their eyes closed. You just raise your hand so I can see where you are, because I'd love just to pray for you. If there's anybody this morning, you just prayed to give your life to the Lord. Father, I thank You right now that You just touch these people's lives. Thank You that You just reveal Yourself to them. And Father, I thank You that You have a great purpose and destiny for every one of these lives. I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You just come upon them, that You enable them to grow in a relationship with Jesus, to walk in the things of God, that their lives will be transformed and never be the same again because of the generosity of who You are in our lives, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. And Father, I just pray for anybody else here this morning that's just been responding to You to get things right. I thank You that You cleanse them. Thank You, You forgive them. Thank You that You touch their lives right now with Your goodness and with Your grace. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Just let's thank the Lord for a moment for what He's doing in people's lives today. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. I just believe God wants to touch some people physically this morning and just heal people in different ways. So just be open for God touching your body physically right now. Father, I thank You for Your healing grace. Father, I thank You that You touch bodies, You touch lives right now. Father, I thank You that one of the things that happened on the cross and through the cross was that You broke the power of sickness over our lives, and You dealt with things so that we don't have to live with illness, with disease, with malfunction, malfunctions in our body in any way. And Father, I thank you for your healing grace just touching people's bodies and lives right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just believe that somebody has like a nervous condition and there's something been happening in the last 6 months or so in your nervous, your nervous system, and it's caused you sometimes to not have fits, but your body jerks and does things at odd moments and at different times, and something to do with the nervous system, and God's just touching you right now. It's like the Holy Spirit's laying His hand upon you, and as He's laying His hand upon you, you can sense the power of God in a very gentle way, just moving through your body, sorting your nervous system out right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We just speak to that body right now to be healed, to be restored in Jesus' name. We just speak that wholeness into that body right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Somebody else, you've had an issue with your hip. And you've had a clicking in your hip. I believe it's in your left side. And that's caused some discomfort. And God's just touching you in healing. You can feel a heat around the left-hand side of your hip and your leg at the top there. And God's just touching your hip right now. Just dealing with that. Something's just been slightly out of alignment. And God's just moving that and sorting that right now. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody else, a joint in your right knee has caused you a lot of issues and pain, and you've even had an operation on it and that hasn't sorted it out, but the Holy Spirit's just touching your knee right now, sorting that issue out in your right knee, and sometimes you find it difficult to put weight on it and even to run on it, and it causes you some problems, and the Holy Spirit's just touching your knee right now. Thank you, Father. You can sense like pins and needles in there. It's like the Holy Spirit's just numbed it a bit while He's sorting it out, like a little mini operation done by the Holy Spirit there. Father, I thank you that you touch that knee. You restore it to its original condition, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody else in your insteps of your feet, you sometimes have pain on both the insteps because your feet are slightly flat. And that's caused some different things up through your legs because your feet have been slightly flat and your feet have kind of gone in a bit. That's caused some your ankles to be at a slightly different angle and it causes a little bit of pain going up your legs, especially if you're standing or walking for a period of time. And God's just touching your feet right now. He's kind of restoring the bridge a little bit in the feet, and just lifting the insteps of your feet right now. Thank you, Jesus. And that's going to mean you're going to stand differently and walk differently, and you're not going to have the pain that you have had in your legs and in your knees over these last few years, because God's just lifting that instep, just touching your feet right now. Father, I thank you for your healing grace in this body. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I believe God wants some people just to be like that lady was, pressing through the crowd and touching the hem of His garment. I believe there's a number of people here where you've been to the doctors, you've checked certain things out, but the conditions don't seem to be improving that much. And that woman had spent all her money, and she knew, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'm going to be healed. And I believe that a number of you just need to, even if you have to raise your hands as a kind of action, just like you're reaching out and touching the hem of His garment this morning or today and just saying, Jesus, I'm pressing through the crowd. I'm pressing through the feelings that sometimes I don't feel anything's happening. I'm just pressing through the opposition of the voices saying, you're not going to get healed. You're not worthy of being healed. I'm just going to push through any resistance where unbelief says, oh, you don't believe, you haven't got the faith. I just choose to push through the crowd of opposition right now. Jesus, I choose to touch the hem of your garment right now. Just take hold of your healing, because it was accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross for you. Just take hold of it. You need to raise your hands to help you do that. Forget everybody else and what anybody else might think about what you're doing. You reach out, press through the crowd of opposition, whatever it might be, and just grab hold of his garment this morning and see the power of God downloaded right into your situation, bringing healing, bringing that freedom from that disorder that's been in your body. Thank you, Jesus. Just see somebody's liver right now just being healed. It's like a whole vibrancy coming into your liver right now in a fresh way. Instead of having pain there, all that pain's going, the aching's going right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. A number of you have allergies to the pollen count and to various other things coming into the summertime. If you have allergies today, just lift one of your hands up. If you suffer from pollen, the pollen count going up, or just things that spark you because the flowers are coming out and all the things that can be in the air during the summertime, just raise one of your hands right now. Just grab hold of, like you're grabbing hold of a garment, just grab it and just thank him for his healing in your body now. We just come against every allergy. We rebuke that from people's bodies right now in Jesus' name. And we speak your healing into people's bodies, into their breathing, into their lungs, their nasal passages. We just speak freedom and liberty into their nostrils, not to be agitated and not to pick up allergies and things that can just set off streaming eyes and runny noses and restriction in the breath and tight breathing and coughing. We just come against all of that and we say stop right now in Jesus' name. And I speak freedom and liberty into your bodies right now. You be free from those restrictions and limitations. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Could be great, wouldn't it, to have a hassle-free summer? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I just believe there's somebody, you've been to the doctors recently and they told you that you're, because of your breathing condition, that you're an asthmatic. Now, that happened to me once. I went to the doctor years ago. Went to the doctor because I had really tight breathing over a period of a few weeks, and I went to see the doctor and did a couple of checks and everything, and he looked at me and he said, Clive, he said, you're a mild asthmatic and you'll have to just live with it for the rest of your life. And I sat there in the seat and I didn't say this to him, but inside of myself and to myself, I said, I do not accept what he's just said. I am not a mild asthmatic and I will not have a problem with my breathing from today onwards. It was like, I'm not having that. I'm not listening to that spoken over my life. And within a couple of days, all the breathing restrictions that I was going through stopped, and I've never ever had a problem with my breathing since. And I just believe there's somebody here this morning and you've been told you're an asthmatic and you kind of didn't want to hear it, but you've kind of thought, oh man, have I got to live with this? But yet you know that God doesn't want you to be like that. And this morning you need to just stand there and you need to speak to your body and just say, I am not a mild asthmatic. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I do not accept that. And I speak healing to my body right now. Just speak it. Take hold of your healing and declare over your body that your body is free from asthma, free from the restrictions of what that means. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your healing grace into that person's life this morning. No more breathing difficulties. No more of the puffing machine to get breath sometimes. Father, I thank you for your healing grace from right now. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Father, I thank you for your generosity. You say in your word that if any son asks his father for a good gift, that none of us would give him a serpent. And that as natural parents, we want to give good gifts to our children. We want the best for them. So you, Father, want to give good gifts to your children. And I thank you, Father, this morning for your generosity in our lives, that you are always encouraging us. You are always lifting us. You are always reminding us of what it really means to have you in our lives. Thank you that you are constantly pouring your Spirit into us. You're moving in our lives. Father, we thank you that you just say, just believe, just receive. I thank you this morning just for your incredible generosity. Just wherever you are, just thank him now for his great generosity in your life, his goodness just flowing abundantly. Come on, let's just lift our voices for a few minutes. Just thank him for how good he is. Let's all stand together. Let's just lift our hands, lift our voices. Let's thank him for his goodness, his generosity, his abundance, his overflowing life today. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we lack no good thing, because we're in you and you're in us and you lack nothing, Father. We thank you, you're the giver of good gifts. I thank you that this week we can be givers of your life. We can be generous in every way. And Father, as a people, we want to bless the town. We want to bless the community. We want to bless the council. We want to bless the schools. We want to bless the workplace and businesses. We want to bless every place where we go. To be a blessing, Father, to see your abundant, generous life overflowing into the streets and the neighborhoods and the region that we live in, Father. We thank you. We praise your name. We thank you, Jesus. Just take 30 seconds, turn to somebody else, and just tell them three things that they have in God that they can bless others with, okay? You got 30 seconds each. Turn to somebody else and tell them why they have an abundance from God. Why that three things they've got to be generous with to other people this week. Could be anything. You've got the love of God in you so you can love others. You've got the power of God so you can see other people are healed. You've got the compassion of the Holy Spirit so you can be full of grace this week and just go the extra mile, whatever it might be this week. Just grab a seat for a moment.